Tonight's reading is from the book of Job, chapters 6 to 7. Then Job answered and said, "Oh, that my vexation were weighed, and all my calamity laid in the balances, for then it would be heavier than the sand of the sea, and therefore my words have been rash. For the arrows of the Almighty are in me. My spirit drinks their poison. The terrors of God are arrayed against me. Does the wild donkey bray when he has grass, or the ox low over his fodder? Can that which is tasteless be eaten without salt, or is there any taste in the juice of the mallow? My appetite refuses to touch them. They are as food that is loathsome to me. Oh, that I might have my request, and that God would fulfill my hope, that it would please God to crush me, that he would let loose his hand and cut me off. This would be my comfort. I would even exult in pain unsparing, for I have not denied the words of the Holy One. What is my strength that I should wait? And what is my end that I should be patient? Is my strength the strength of stones, or is my flesh bronze? Have I any help in me when resource is driven from me? He who withholds kindness from a friend forsakes the fear of the Almighty. My brothers are treacherous as a torrent bed, as torrential streams that pass away, which are dark with ice and where the snow hides itself, and when they melt, they disappear. When it is hot, they vanish from their place. The caravans turn aside from their course. They go up into the waste and perish. The caravans of Tamar look, the travelers of Sheba hope. They are ashamed because they were confident. They come there and are disappointed. For you have now become nothing. You see my calamity and are afraid. Have I said, 'Make me a gift,' or 'From your wealth offer a bribe for me,' or 'Deliver me from the adversary's hand,' or 'Redeem me from the hand of the ruthless'? Teach me and I will be silent. Make me understand how I have gone astray. How forceful are upright words? But what does reproof from you reprove? Do you think you can reprove words when the speech of a despairing man is wind? You would even cast lots over the fatherless and bargain over your friend. But now, be pleased to look at me, for I will not lie to your face. Please turn, let no injustice be done. Turn now, my vindication is at stake. Is there any injustice on my tongue? Cannot my palate discern the cause of calamity? Is not a man a hard service on earth, and are not his days like the days of a hired hand? Like a slave who longs for the shadow, and like a hired hand who looks for his wages, so I am allotted months of emptiness, and nights of misery are apportioned to me. When I lie down, I say, 'When shall I arise?' But the night is long, and I am full of tossing till the dawn. My flesh is clothed with worms and dirt. My skin hardens, then breaks out afresh. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and come to their end without hope. Remember that my life is a breath. My eye will never again see good. The eye of him who sees me will behold me no more. While your eyes are on me, I shall be gone. As the cloud fades and vanishes, so he who goes down to Sheol does not come up. He returns no more to his house, nor does his place know him any more. Therefore I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Am I the sea, or a sea monster, that you set a guard over me? When I say my bed will comfort me, my couch will ease my complaint, then you scare me with dreams and terrify me with visions, so that I would choose strangling and death rather than my bones. I loathe my life. I would not live forever. Leave me alone, for my days are a breath. What is man that you make so much of him? And that you set your heart on him, visit him every morning and test him every moment? How long will you not look away from me, nor leave me alone till I swallow my spittle? If I sin, what do I do to you, you watcher of mankind? Why have you made me your mark? Why have I become a burden to you? Why do you not pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity? For now I shall lie in the earth. You will seek me, but I shall not be. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Sometimes Christians wish they were dead. And not because they're thinking how amazing heaven will be with the Lord Jesus, but because life on earth feels like hell. In his loving wisdom, our Heavenly Father sometimes leads us along paths of suffering that feel like hell on earth. God is not ashamed of leading us on these paths. God does not hide his role in that from us. He has given us the entire book of Job to help us in times like that. So that when you and I stumble along these paths, you can know that God understands you in your desperation and your confusion and your agony. You can know that God has not changed, God has not turned against you. So that you can know God still loves you. And so that when brothers and sisters whom we dearly love walk on paths like this and say to us things like, I just wish I was dead, we can better understand them and better love them and better sit with them and serve them and point them to their unchanging Saviour, the Lord Jesus. That's what we're thinking about tonight, times when Christians wish they were dead. Here's what has happened in the book of Job since last Sunday, as it were, when we looked at chapters 1 to 2. Chapter 3, Job gave his first speech of lament, of klaga, and he says, I wish I'd never been born. And Eliphaz, one of Job's friends, replies chapters 4 to 5, and he says, Job, the innocent don't suffer. Just repent and then God will bless you. And Eliphaz, along with Job's other so-called friends, is about as helpful as rubbing a cheese grater over your soul. We'll be listening to some of that next week in chapter 8, and it's going to be painful. Job then replies with what we just heard, chapter 6 to 7, a second speech. And if you know the book of Job, you know there are lots of speeches. You might ask, why are there so many very long speeches, both from Job and his friends? Why isn't the book of Job a tweet? Probably because the long pain of Job can only be understood by long, never-ending speeches. The weary length of the book takes you into the weary length of what Job's going through. Because this world has got no quick fixes to the type of pain that Job knows. Job's speech, chapter 6 to 7, it consists of four requests, and here's the first, chapter 6, 1 to 13, crush me. Crush me. Job's sorrow sits on him like the weight of wet sand on a beach. All his possessions are gone. All that Job has left now in verses 1 and 2, all that he can say, this is mine, while it's his vexation and his calamity. And his biggest loss is not just his camels or his servants or even his adult children. His biggest loss is his God. God used to be Job's best friend. Job used to live life under the sunshine of God's smiles. And now it just looks like God has turned his smile off. Look at verse 4. For the arrows of the Almighty are in me. My spirit drinks their poison. The terrors of God are arrayed against me. When the Lord looks at Job, poisoned arrows now fly into Job. So that as Job looks at his life, it seems super clear what's going on. It looks like he's under God's wrath. It feels like he's under God's wrath. Therefore, he must be under God's wrath. And so he thinks, verse 4, that God is in heaven with a load of arrows lined up, and God is slowly picking them up, putting them to his bow, and shooting them into Job one by one, day by day, non-stop. And therefore Job prays, verse 9, oh, that it would please God to crush me. In other words, God, just finish the job already. This is what life feels like for Job. Remember, though, chapters 1 to 2 that we looked at last week. Remember, Job is a mature, godly believer. He's a Christian, trusting in the promised Messiah. He's clothed in the righteousness of Christ. He has no hidden sin to repent of. God is not angry with Job. God has been boasting to all of heaven about Job. Have you seen my servant? There's none like him on earth who fears me and turns away from evil. But Job doesn't know that. Job only knows what he sees and what he feels. And it feels like God has lined up all his terrors against him. That is what it feels like. At times, God leads his children along the same path today. If you've repented of your sin, if you're trusting the Lord Jesus, there is now no condemnation for you. God promises that. He promises it because he sent the Lord Jesus to take that condemnation from you at the cross. The New Testament says that God has raised us from death to life with one purpose only, to show us the immeasurable weight of his grace and kindness. If you're trusting Jesus, God has nothing but love and kindness for you. And yet, even though that is God's heart for you, even though that is God's purpose towards you, sometimes following Jesus feels like God is slowly poisoning you. My God has turned his weapons against you. What do you do when life feels like that? You must trust the cross more than your feelings. You must trust the cross more than your feelings. Your feelings will say, you're under God's wrath. He hates you. And what will tell you the truth? Only the cross of Christ. Only the cross of Christ will insist that Jesus has paid for your sin. Only the cross of Christ will insist that God will turn your grief into glory. Only the cross of Christ will insist that God loves you, even though everything in your life says he doesn't. In times like that, good friends can help. The German theologian Bonhoeffer once wrote that the word of Christ in the mouth of a brother or sister is stronger than when it's in your own mouth. So get good friends to tell you what you already know about the Lord Jesus and what he's done for you. Job, however, Job doesn't have any good friends. Job has idiot friends. And so he says, listen, verse 5, if I'm speaking like a wild donkey, it's because you have fed me rubbish. Verse 6, your answers are tasteless. They do not feed me. They kill my appetite, verse 7. In other words, all that Eliphaz has said, chapters 4 and 5, it is just verbal diarrhea. It tastes like toilet to Job. And so God's arrows and his friends' answers make Job want to die, verse 9. Oh, that it would please God to crush me. If only God would let loose his hand and cut me off. No, Job isn't suicidal. He's not planning on taking his own life. He just wishes God would do that for him. the thrust of verses 11 to 13 is Job just saying, I've got nothing left. Why are we protracting this? Why are we turning this out any longer? God, put your finger on the trigger and squeeze already. And it's important to see in verse 10 that Job prays like this because he loves God. Look at verse 10. This would be my comfort. I would even exult, I would even rejoice in pain unsparing, for I have not denied the words of the Holy One. Job is saying, I would rather die than live and sell God out. So that even as Job feels like God is shooting his arrows into him, Job still is faithful to God. Job still loves God. Job still wants to honor God. I'd rather die than betray you. You've got to admire Job's faith, don't you? And as you admire Job for his faith, you've got to look beyond Job to the Lord Jesus, hanging on the cross with the arrows of God's wrath truly in him, and staying there on the cross because he loves his heavenly Father. Pierced for our iniquities, crushed for our transgressions, and staying on the cross because he loves his heavenly Father. See, Job prays, crush me, and the Lord hears his prayer and says no, and would ultimately send his son to be crushed instead. Job says, crush me. Job's second request is simple. Teach me, chapter 6, verses 14 to 30. There's possibly a hint of the East German about Job in this passage. He basically tells his friends that you're loveless and lifeless. Verse 14, he who withholds kindness from a friend forsakes the fear of the Almighty. The problem with you, Eliphaz, and Bildad and Zophar, is that you don't love me and you don't love God. You look like the real deal, but you're actually dead. You're lifeless. Do you know what you lot are like right now? And Job paints this picture. Imagine you're a merchant trader. You're leading your camels through the desert, laden with goods to sell in a faraway town. And it's a big desert, and after a while, even your camels are looking a bit thirsty. And you say to the rest of the group, "Ah, let's go over there. I was here in the winter. There's a great stream over there full of fresh, clean water. We'll go there and everything will be fine." And so you go off over there, and there's no stream. And you all look rather disappointed, and then you will die. That's what Job's friends are like, verses 15 to 20. They claim to speak water, but their words are dust. Depend on them, verse 20, and you'll be ashamed and disappointed. Verse 18, you'll perish. And it raises the question, these three friends, they came to Job chapter 2 at the end to comfort him. What's gone wrong? Look at verse 21. You see my calamity and are afraid. Job's friends are absolutely terrified that what has happened to Job could happen to them. And so their fear has turned their desire to comfort Job into a desire to comfort themselves and protect themselves. And so the more they speak to Job, the more desperate they become to find some guilt in him so that they can put Job in a camp all of his own, far away from them, so that what has happened to him will never happen to them. And the implication is that actually Job's friends are the gold diggers that Satan claims Job is. When it comes to it, Job's friends would rather keep their stuff and run the risk of losing God than lose their stuff and keep God. Later on, Job is going to become very sarcastic with them. And they're going to be pretty sarcastic to him as well. Now, I think, though, he's just desperate. He's just begging them. Look at verse 22. Have I said, give me some money? He says to them. Or have I asked you to fix all my problems? Have I asked you to put yourself in harm's way for me? No, verse 24, just teach me and I'll be silent. Make me understand how I've gone astray. Eliphaz, you talk some good talk. You've got some strong words. But what do your corrections, chapters 4 to 5, what do they actually correct? What I'm saying is just the words of a despairing man. It's just wind. Why are you so heartless? As Job listens to Eliphaz speak, Job hears someone speak in a way that sounds like he's gambling over Job's life. Like the type of person who would gamble over an orphan. And so verse 28, please look at me. Please turn. My vindication is at stake here. Is there anything wrong in what I say? Teach me. The third and fourth requests in chapter 7 comes in the form of prayer. One of the beautiful things about the book of Job is that no matter how much Job is suffering, he doesn't stop praying. Even when, from chapter 9 onwards, Job begins to fear that God has changed and turned against him, Job keeps on talking to God. At one point in the book, he'll cry out, "If only my words were recorded," and yet he never has any indication that they were. And yet we have them here in our hands because God was listening to Job's prayers, because God did care about every tear and every word that Job said and cried. This week I've been imagining Job's face when he got to heaven. And when he saw a Bible and saw that in it his words had been recorded. And can you imagine his face as he sees how kind God was to him in lovingly listening to him? And how Job would be able to say in amazement in heaven, you were always there, you always listened. It's going to be like that for everyone who turns from their sin to trust the Lord Jesus. God isn't going to spare us pains and groans along the way. There's no silk-lined path to get to heaven. We follow the Lord Jesus on the way of the cross. But the Bible says that God collects our tears in a bottle. And that when we get to heaven, Jesus is going to wipe them away from our faces. And so he'll look at us and we'll see him wiping away our tears and we'll know he collected every tear. I was never alone, never abandoned. How precious that will be. That will be then. Now Job prays, "Remember me," chapter 7, verses 1 to 10. "Remember me because I have no rest." Job describes himself as a slave desperate for night to come so he can stop working. Or like a worker longing for payday so that he can have a rest. But instead God has given Job months of emptiness and nights of misery. See, Job waits for night to come, but when night comes, night is terrifying and he can't wait to wake up. And then just as dawn brings no rest, his body never heals. Verse 5, have a look. "My flesh is clothed with worms and dirt. My skin hardens." I guess that means that the wounds begin to scab over. But then they break out again. And as Job reflects, he finds himself in this weird paradox of time that although the days and nights never end, yet his life is running away from him quicker than a weaver's shuttle. It feels like God has weaponized time against him. His life is non-stop torture. And because he has no rest, he says, verse 6, each day ends without hope. He says, "Remember me, I have no rest," and then, "Remember me, I have no hope." He has nothing to look forward to. That light at the end of the tunnel, oh, Job can see that coming, but the light is an oncoming train about to run him over. Verse 7, he says, "My life is just a breath, I will never again see good. Verse 9, I'm like a morning cloud soon gone. I'm going to go down to Sheol to the dead and never come up. And everyone will forget me. And therefore, because Job has no rest and no hope, he prays, verse 7, remember me. God, remember me. Remember what I'm like. Remember my days are just a breath. Because otherwise, while your eyes are on me, I'll be gone. Have you forgotten I'm a cloud? A breath? Remember me. Because once you remember me, then maybe finally you'll leave me alone. See, that's the fourth and final part of Job's prayer. Leave me. Verses 11 to 21. And because Job feels like he's in hell, he just doesn't hold back. All his pain and anguish just bubbles up. Who am I to you, God? Am I the sea or a sea monster that you set a guard over me? The sea monster is the beast Leviathan. It's an ancient Near Eastern term for the devil, for Satan. And we're going to be finding a lot more out about Leviathan towards the end of the book. Right now, Job is saying, am I the sea? Am I the home of all evil, God? Am I the sea monster? Am I the devil himself? Why are you hunting me like this? Why aren't you dealing with the real devil, with the real Satan? Why do you scare me with dreams and visions night by night? Verse 15, I am so scared of you, I would rather someone came up and strangled me than live through another night. I hate my life. I want my life over. I do not want to live forever. Leave me alone. Verse 16. For my days are but a breath. Psalm 8 asks, what is man that you are mindful of him, and exalts humanity as the crown of creation. And Job parodies that here. Verse 17, what is man that you make so much of him and you set your heart on him? Because God, your attention right now is killing me. Look away from me. Leave me alone. I'm no one, I'm just a breath. I'm not the devil. If I sin, what does that do to you? Why have you made me your target? Why have I become your worst enemy? Back in verse 8 of chapter 7, Job implied, listen, if your eye is on me, God, why is this happening? Why aren't you stopping this? And Job then becomes even more direct in verse 21. Why do you not pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity? Now that's the type of thing you do, God. You're a forgiving God. Job used to offer sacrifices for his sons day in, day out, because he trusted God was a forgiving God. That is the type of thing God does. Or at least it's the type of thing God used to do. Because Job is beginning to wonder if God's changed. Are you the friend I thought you were? In the worst days of my adult life, one of the big truths that has kept me going is that God never changes. That God is immutable. That he's always the same. That means that whatever I lose, I cannot lose God. I will never wake up to a day where God is different, where he is not what he was, where he has changed and turned against me. But Job is beginning to fear that he has woken up to that type of day. Because so far, Job has found no explanation whatsoever for his suffering in his own life. And we know that's not to be surprising. Chapter 1 and chapter 2, Job is blameless and upright. He fears God and turns away from evil. There's none like him. But Job is then thinking, well, if the reason for my suffering is not found in me, then maybe it's found in you, God. And it's beginning to look like God has changed. And Job is heartbroken because it's looking like he's lost his best friend. Because he's lost his God. And so to the God whose love he used to enjoy and treasure, he now prays, "Leave me alone." Crush me, teach me, remember me, leave me. Where does chapter 7 leave us? Let me briefly suggest three states of heart that come as we read this and let Job's words settle upon us. Firstly, heartbroken. Poor Job. To lose so much and to lose his God. Or at least to feel like that. And Job's experience, it's extreme, but it's not unique. Christians suffer, and some Christians suffer horribly in this life, in words that go beyond normal description. And so the more we sit and listen to Job, and the more we sit and listen to each other, the more our hearts will break. And that's good and healthy. We're heartbroken. And then second state of heart, we're holding on. Job's suffering isn't over quickly. He speaks of months of emptiness. We have no indication, as far as I know, what the time frame was on the rest of his sufferings. They seem to last. And maybe yours will too. Maybe the sufferings of the people you care about will last too. Maybe things will get worse before they get better. Maybe they will only get better in heaven. But hold on to the Lord Jesus. The Apostle James writes, "Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast, who held on. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." And Job prays, "Remember me and leave me." And God says yes and no to that. God remembers Job. He never forgets him. But he never leaves him either. Just as he will never leave you. He has promised, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I am with you to the end of the age." The Lord Jesus doesn't just lead us into the valley of the shadow of death. He leads us through the valley of the shadow of death. And so hold on to Jesus. And then finally, heartbroken, holding on, finally, we're happy. Now that might feel slightly left of field. That might feel a little weird, having just read through Job 6 to 7. Why on earth would you feel happy at the end of Job 6 to 7? Well, remember chapters 1 to 2. Remember what's kicked this all off. Satan thinks Job is a gold digger, that he only loves God because of God's stuff. And Satan has taken away all the stuff. And Job still loves God. And so even in his pain, even as he says that he would rather die than deny the words of the Holy One, Job is revealing something of the immeasurable beauty and worth of God. As he loses everything and yet holds on to God. And therefore God is really glorified in Job. And that makes us happy, because there's nothing better for the Christian than to see God glorified. Heartbroken, holding on, and somehow happy. Let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, you know exactly where we're at tonight. You know, both the memories of previous grief that have come up as we've listened to Job, the pain of ongoing wounds that maybe after many years still have not healed, and even the fear of the future and the love and concern for those we know who are suffering. Father, thank you so much that this book is in the Bible. Thank you so much for giving us the book of Job, and how kind you are to show us what such suffering looks like and what you are doing in it and through it. Father, please, would you comfort us? Please, would you help us to hold on to the Lord Jesus in our heartbreak and in our happiness at your glory being shown. Father, thank you so much that one day you will be glorified in all the earth, and it will be plain to see in every one of your children that you are more beautiful and glorious than all the things you've given us. And that will be shown not in what you take, but in what you give. Until that great and glorious day when the Lord Jesus returns, please keep us holding on to Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.